Well, we want to continue along the line that we've been talking. We're speaking to you on 10 necessary steps to follow when faith seems weak and victory seems lost. People are always coming to the place that said, well, I don't know what to do now. Well, I'm glad God's Word tells us. One thing is, just act like the Word of God's true. You know, I pastored nearly 12 years. Churches have the same kind of problems that families have because a church is a family. It's made up of families. Sometimes at a board meeting, because of certain problems, church will have just like a family will have. Sometimes financial problems. Sometimes discipline problems. And right on down the line, any problems that a family could have. And I've sat there sometime because I don't, as a usual thing, and used to, even less talk very much. The less you talk, the less you say, the less you have to repent of. You might as well say amen.
Amen.
So I sat there and listened to the board, you know, church board, discussed the problem, you know. And the more you talk about things, the bigger they get. Till finally one of the brethren looked over at me more than once. This has happened and said, you know, just almost overwhelmed. Said, my God, Brother Hagin, what in the world are we going to do? And I just smiled and said, we're just going to act like the Bible is so.
Praise God.
We're just going to act like the Bible's true. Well, you know, every board member just sighed a sigh of relief. You know it is, isn't it? They'd forgotten that the Bible's true. And acting like they're going to solve the problem. Well, no, God's Word's true. Thank God it is, isn't it?
Amen.
You know, that'll solve a lot of problems for you if you'll just act like the Word of God's true. That's all. Just act like it's true. Of these 10 steps, number one is recognize the source of the opposition as being Satan. Recognize the source of the opposition as being Satan. And number two, be sure that the promises of God are the Scriptures. Cover the things that you have asked for or whatever it is that you're believing for. Faith is based on what God said, God's Word. You get out beyond God's Word, you don't have any foundation for faith. So be sure that the promises of God are that the Scriptures covers the things that you have asked for and are believing for. Then number three, be sure that you're not living in sin. The Bible said if our hearts condemn us, if you're living in sin, your heart will condemn you. And if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence before God. And so if you take the negative side of the verse, if our hearts do condemn us, we don't have confidence. Well, I know that and you know that. No use telling you that. Because I've come sometimes and had to do some repenting first, haven't you? Because my heart condemned me. And then it worked. Now then number four, be sure that no doubt or unbelief is permitted in your life concerning the promises of God. Now see, we're assuming that you've already taken step number two and that you've found the Scriptures, so to speak, that promise you the things that you are praying about or believing for. And so therefore, be sure that no doubt or unbelief is permitted in your life concerning the promises of God. Now, if doubts come, what are you going to do with them? The Bible said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. When you resist doubt, you're resisting the devil. Amen.
Amen.
So just simply speak to it. Say, doubt, I resist you. I refuse to doubt. You don't have to doubt. Amen. I said, you don't have to. Somebody said, oh, I just can't help it. Yes, you can. You can if you're a child of God. You can if you've been born again. I mean, not even filled with the Holy Ghost, just born again. Because, see, the man on the inside is a new creature. with the life and the nature of God. And see, 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Well, the man that's become a new creature isn't the outward man, the body, you know, and you're born again. If you've got brown eyes, you still got brown eyes. But the man on the inside has become a new man. And you don't have to doubt. You can keep from it. Now, I don't know about some people. I don't know. I just never have had the problem that some people have. And I was saved on the bed of affliction at 16 years of age. And then as a teenager, lived for the Lord. And I just never had the problems that other teenagers had. I mean, the world didn't have any attraction to me and for me as a 17-year-old. But I'm telling you, I think one thing that made the difference was that I got into the Word of God on the bed of sickness. I was bedfast for 16 months. And for the first 6 months, I couldn't read much. I couldn't see. Because of paralysis, I couldn't handle the Bible. But after about 6 months, I got to where I could read as much as an hour at a time. And then after another month or two, I could read just about all I wanted to. And I got into the Bible, and I just believed what I read there. Never doubted it for a moment. If the Bible said I could do something, I knew I could do it. God wouldn't tell me to do something I can't do. He'd be unjust if he did, and he's not unjust. Are you listening to me? And yet I've had people everywhere. I pastored, as I said, nearly 12 years and been in the ministry for 43 years altogether. And people everywhere come in a whine and I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do this. Well, you really ought to throw the word can't away. I just don't hardly like to hear people use the word can't. Because you can do anything the Bible said you can do. If I read the Bible where the Bible said believe, I believe I can believe. I can do what God's Word tells me to do. I'm capable, if I'm in my right mind, of doing what God's Word said do. And you are too. No, I'll tell you the real truth about it. I don't want to be mean about it. But a lot of times people are looking for an easy way out. A lot of times people are spiritual lazy bones. Spiritual hitchhikers. They want to hitchhike a ride with you. They want you to carry them. Well, now, as long as people are just really bona fide babies, you can carry them. The Bible teaches us that there's a similarity between physical growth and spiritual growth. You know, as well as I know, nobody's born a full-grown human. They're born babies and they grow up. And nobody's born a full-grown Christian. The Bible said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And right at first, when you're first born again, when you're first child of God, you are a baby, and God will permit others to carry you. But the mistake that we made in the church world is to keep people babies. And leave the impression with them that you can carry them all their life, and you can't carry them all their life. One question that was asked me, more than any other one question, 8 times out of 10, when I'd open it up for questions and answers, and I used to hold long meetings. I'd never go anywhere in less than 3 weeks. I'd hold meetings in churches, you see. And I'd never accept an invitation in less than 3 weeks, and I'd say 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and even 9 weeks in one spot, teaching every day and preaching every night. And then when I get towards the end of the meeting, I'd just tell everybody, hold your questions now, because I was teaching on faith in the daytime, you see. And when we get towards the end of the meeting, well, then if it takes a week, we'll just take a whole week to answer questions every morning, you see. And you know, the majority of the time, when I got to the end of the time, they said, well, you've already answered all of our questions. But then, those questions that were answered wouldn't make a bit of difference in the world, whether it's in California or New York, whether it's in Florida or Washington State, whether it's down here in Texas or up in Minnesota, whether it's in the United States or over in Canada, this one question was asked 8 times out of 10. But then, when I first got saved, every time they prayed for me, I got healed. And now then, I don't ever get healed. Sometimes the same people praying. Why? Well, that's very simple. When you first got saved, you was a baby, and God allowed somebody to carry you. But now you're not a baby anymore, and he won't let anybody carry you. He said, put that big kid down, let him walk. Now, don't shout me down, not just because I'm preaching real good. Just put that big kid down and let him walk. And you didn't want to walk. You still wanted to be a baby. You still wanted to be carried. You know, it'd make just as much sense for you not ever, never have a stitch or a rag of clothes of your own, just always depend on wearing somebody else's clothes. You wouldn't think about that. But it'd make just as much sense to do that as it would be never have any faith of your own or any prayer life. You don't just depend on somebody else's faith and somebody else's prayer to carry you. Come on now. No, you see, if we're out anything ourselves, if we have to put forth any effort ourselves, we're just not much in favor of that. We want somebody else to do it for us. But no, the Bible teaches us personal responsibility. Well, I just always believed that I could do what the Bible said do. If the Bible said believe, I believe I could believe. The Bible said repent, I believed I could repent. I don't believe God's unjust, do you? I believe I'm capable of doing what He asked me to do. Amen. Well, like I said, we people's not altogether to blame, however, because sometimes the church, sometimes the preacher, sometimes the lack of right teaching or wrong teaching has held people in a babyhood stage of Christianity. They have not been able to develop as they should have developed. And so they're not altogether to blame. But that's one reason of these services is to teach people, praise God, how to take advantage of what belongs to them. And how to use their faith and their rights and privileges in Christ Jesus. You know, I was preaching right over here in Beaumont one time. And a lady came to me at the close of a morning service just like this. Said, Brother Hagin, I want you to pray for me. Well, I said, what for? You know, I like to know what I'm praying for. Sometimes you don't have to pray about some things. Because we've already got God's word on it. Now this, you may think this is far-fetched. But man, I could tell you some that would top this one. That's absolutely true. That's the reason I like to ask what I'm praying about. Because first, let me say this. First of all, if somebody wants me to pray, then they're expecting me to believe for it. Well, I'm not going to believe for something I don't know what I'm believing for. And if I've already got God's word on it, I don't have to pray about it. God's word already tells me. And then secondly, if they don't want me to believe for it, at least they want me to agree on it. I'm not going to agree. I can't agree on something I don't know what I'm agreeing on. See, that's the reason there's a lot of lost motion in church and in prayer, because people said, well, just pray for me. Well, what for? I was holding a meeting up in East Texas years ago, and morning service like this, there's 4 or 5 pastors there. And we all stood around the preachers talking after service. In fact, we talked for an hour or two, and finally one left, another left. And the last one left, he shook hands. This pastor shook hands with the pastor where I was holding a meeting and myself. And as he shook hands with me, he said, pray for me. And I just held on to his hand and said, what for? And he looks all startled. See, we just get in the habit of saying things don't mean a thing in the world. Don't mean a thing in the world. I said, what for? Well, he looked at me, sort of blinked his eyes, and he said, pray for me that I have more faith. Well, I said, that wouldn't do any good. The Bible said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want more faith, just get in the Word. Amen. pray for me that I'll just have a closer walk with the Lord. I said, well, that wouldn't do any good unless you're going to do something about it yourself. Amen. If you want a closer walk with the Lord, well, then just stay in the Word a little more and pray a little more, and you'll walk close to the Lord. That's the way you walk close to the Lord. Oh, he said, just forget it. I don't know what I meant by it. I don't know what I meant by it. He said, just forget it. And you know, he is just being honest. And that's the truth. We don't know what we mean by some things sometimes. We just say things to be saying something or to make conversation, but we shouldn't do it. We should be sincere about these things. Are you listening? And reverent about them. Now then, this fellow came up here in East Texas. Now you think about this. Some things don't need to be prayed about because we've already got the answer. We've got God's word for it. And he wanted me and the pastor, and I wasn't a member of this man's church, but he was coming there to church. I hope he didn't have any members. Is that stupid? And he'd been coming there to church now, you see. And he wanted us to pray, the pastor and myself, to pray, you see. Now, he's married and got a wife. But he wanted us to pray that God would give him the wife of another man there in the church. Now, you'd think nobody would be that stupid, but I'll tell you, some things you're praying about might be just as stupid. I mean, if the Word of God already gives you the answer on it, why pray about it? God's not going to change his Word. The Bible said God don't ever change. He'll be the same before you start praying, while you're praying, when you get through praying. Read it. Prayer changes you is what it changes. Amen. Well, now, I'm not going to waste my time of praying that God would give some man who's already married and got a wife somebody else's wife, because that's not the will of God. It'll surprise you how many people are that stupid. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. Well, you get out beyond the Word of God, you're in trouble. Your prayer's not going to work. Your faith's not going to work. And you get out beyond the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Well, this lady over in Beaumont, you remember her? She came at the close of one of these services like this. Said, Brother Hagin, I want you to pray for me. I said, what for? She looked at me sort of startled like and said, well, do I have to tell you? I said, well, I'm not going to pray unless you do. And then I reminded her, if she expected me to believe for something, I got to know what it is I'm believing for. Because I can't believe beyond the Bible. Faith is based on God's Word. Bible faith is based on God's Word. Are you listening to me? Or else, if she doesn't want me to believe for it, at least she wants me to agree with her about it. And so I said, I'm not going to pray unless you do. And I reminded her, well, she, and I'm not making fun of her, I'm just simply stating fact, because I sympathize with the woman, but sympathy won't help her. No. She said, she tuned up and began to cry, you know. She said, well, I'll tell you, Brother Hagin, she said, the cares of life and the burdens of life and the worries of life are just so heavy. I just can't carry them. Now, I wanted you to pray that God would do one of two things. That he'd either give me grace to bear them or take about half of them away. I can carry half of them, but I can't carry all of them. Now, she really said that. Well, I said, sister, I can't pray either prayer. Either prayer would be unscriptural. I can't pray either prayer. Because God don't even want you to carry half of them. And God don't even want to give you the grace to carry all of them. God wants to carry all of them for you. I said, isn't it wonderful that you and I have inside information? You know, what I meant was information inside the Word, praise God. Inside information. Open the Bible, you see, to 1 Peter 5, 7. Where he said, casting all of your care on him. Not half of it. Not pray that God give you grace. All of your care. That's what she said. Was the cares of life are so heavy. The burden. The worries. I said, it said right here, see. Casting all tells you exactly what to do about it. Casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you. And I like the Amplified translation. It's a little more explicit. It said, casting the whole of your cares, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, all of your concerns, once and for all, on him. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. For he careth for you affectionately and about you watchfully. You know, gave her the word of God. And she looked at me, you know, and said, oh, you're hard. You're hard. Well, I said, dear sister, I didn't write the Bible. It wasn't me that said, cast all your cares on me. It was God. It's Jesus. And he cares about you. affectionately and for you watchfully. That's the reason he wanted you to cast them on him, because he does love you. He's not being hard. He loves you. He wants to care him for you. But he can't care him as long as you're carrying him. See, you've got to turn them over to him. You've got to cast them on him. Yeah, she said, but you don't know what I've got to worry about. I said, dear sister, I'm sure I don't. But I know he does. I know he does. I know he does. Let's cast them on him. Let's turn it over to the Lord. Oh, no, she said, I know I can't. Well, I couldn't quit worrying, she said. No, she said, I couldn't quit worrying. Well, I said, that's what the alcoholic says. He can't quit drinking. That's what the cigarette sucker says. I can't quit smoking. That's what the person with the worry habit said. I can't quit worrying. I can't. Yes, you can. Hallelujah. See, don't use the word can't. You can. You can do anything the Bible said do. You can do anything the Bible said do. Whatever you are bound by, you can be free from. Whatever habit. Worry habits just as bad as these other habits. Just as wrong. And you can be delivered. Praise God. And you can quit. And you can do what the Bible said do. You can do what the Bible said do. Amen. Praise God. So, let's act on his word. What do you say? Praise God. Now, let's come down here to step number 5. And this is important whether you realize at first, whether you realize it is it or not when I first stated. We'll stop and talk about it a little bit in detail. Sincerely desire the benefit that you ask of God. Sincerely desire the benefit that you asked of God. Now, you remember, of course, in Mark the 11th chapter, the 24th verse, that Jesus said, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. There are a lot of very important things about that verse of Scripture that we need to emphasize. I don't have time to go into all the details of it just at the moment. But notice that he said, what things soever ye desire. Now, we don't talk that way today. We don't say ye and thee and thou. In other words, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, be sincere about what things soever you desire. Many times people have prayed and asked for prayer. Things didn't work out, and they said, well, I don't know whether I really wanted that anyway. I've had them to say that to me. Well, that's the reason it didn't work out. Now, secondly, you're not going to be able to push your desires off on somebody else. Are you listening to me now? He didn't say what things ever you desire for your brother. He said what things, everything you desire. In other words, for yourself. That person's got to desire them too. For it to work. See, if two agree, when somebody else is involved, get their agreement. You see, if two of you agree on earth as touching anything they ask, it'll be done. Jesus said, Matthew 18:19. Is that right? All right. When that person's will, when the other person's will and the other person's desires become involved, get them to agree on it, because it's not going to work unless you do. Again, the Bible said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, they can't. They can't. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they ask, it shall be done. Now, if you take the negative side, he would be saying, if two of you don't agree, it won't be done. And it really is just that simple. I know a lot of times people have come to me through the years, I want you to pray with me about this. I want you to pray with me about that. I want you to agree with me. Oftentimes I've joined hands with them. And I said, now we just joined hands as an outward physical sign that we're joining our hearts, our spirits to agree on this thing. Sometimes a financial need, sometimes a physical need, or whatever. And then after that, I usually say to him, now you listen to me while I pray, because if we both pray at once, you may go one direction, I may go another direction. No agreement. And you agree with what I say. And so I prayed and agreed, reminded the Lord of the scripture here in Matthew 18:19, counted it done. That's what faith does. Praise God. And then said amen, and they said amen, and I opened my eyes and said to them, sister or brother, whichever the case is it done? And a lot of time folks said, well, Brother Hagin, I sure hope it is. I hope so. I hope it is. I hope so. And immediately I said, well, it isn't. It isn't. Because you see, there's no agreement there. I'm believing, you're hoping. There's no agreement there, whatever. No agreement there whatsoever. And that's why things don't work a lot of times, because really, if we agreed, it worked. There's no use in me saying that we did agree and it didn't work, because to do that would be accuse Jesus Christ of being a liar, and he didn't lie. We just might as well fess up to it. We didn't do it. Are you listening to me? Now then, you're not going to push your desires off on somebody else. And you need to think that you are. Because that person is a person of their own, and they have a will of their own. And they have desires of their own. And we do desire things for folks sometimes, and we want to help them, all right? And there is a way to help them, to take them the Word of God, get them enlightened, praise God with God's Word. Now, don't misunderstand me. You can carry baby Christians on your faith, and you can carry your own children on your faith when they're small, because that's your responsibility. But when they get larger, you can't. They'll have to do it for themselves. Amen. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
And the same way with husband and wife. As long as one or the other of them is a baby Christian, you can carry them on your faith and do their praying for them. But after a while, God will expect that one to do their own praying, do their own believing. You can't carry them anymore. I know when my wife and I were first married. Now, of course, I was a Baptist background and had the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoke with tongues just for less than 2 years, really, and had accepted the pastor of a little full gospel church. Now, she was a Methodist background, never heard faith taught, didn't know anything about it. I'd been raised up from the bed of sickness, saw certain truths in God's Word. And so just a little while after we were married the 25th day of November, 1938, 39 years ago this past November. And, here in Texas in November, the end of November and December, especially up North Texas, more so down here perhaps, that, your real cold spell, it'll get cold a little bit or cool, but your real, what we call northers come blowing in, you know. And over there in December, really, we'd been married nearly a month, but the real cold spell came in. And so she got a sore throat. Well, I didn't know this till then, but she said, the first real cold spell that comes every year, I get a sore throat and have a sore throat all the winter. All the winter. And then she said, I'll have to go to the doctor. We're talking about 1938, you see. Didn't have all the antibiotics and miracle drugs they have now. And what they did then, they'd mop your throat out with something. I'll have to go to the doctor and get my throat mopped out. Time or two, he'd start to take his tonsils out, but she's running a little temperature or something, so he didn't. Well, now, see, I knew that she knew nothing at all. She is saved, all right, and a Christian and filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with tongues just recently. But I knew that she had never been taught. She knew nothing about faith, very little about healing. And so, therefore, I knew that in these things, she's a spiritual baby and that I could carry her. And so, therefore, I said, no, we won't go to the doctor. We won't have your throat mopped out. See, I'm saying that on the basis of Mark 11:23. Whosoever shall say and not doubt in his heart, but believe those things which he says shall come to pass, he'll have whatsoever he said. I can make it work for her at this stage of her spiritual development. And so I said, no, we'll not go to the doctor. We'll not have your throat mopped out. That chronic throat trouble that you have will leave you. See, I never did pray. I just said it. And it'll never come back. Well, we've been married 39 years and it left and never has come back yet. Never has come back yet. Never has come back yet. Amen. That's absolutely true. She never had her tonsils took out. That chronic condition left her. Now then, the time came. I want to show you something now about your desires, the desires of somebody else, you see. Get all mixed up sometimes. The time came later on, we were pastors. Many years later, after two children. And she had some physical problems, and the doctor said she needed surgery. Well, she said later, I just always thought I never did really try to develop my faith. I just thought she could always ride my faith, you see. But no, God expected her to learn. Are you following me now? So, it didn't work. I can say all I want to say. Didn't work. She still got all of her physical problems. She still needs the surgery. Well, now, why didn't it work? Is it because I'm not a believer? Because my faith don't work? No, my faith works. Why didn't it work like it did 10 years before? You see? Because she's had 10 years of spiritual growth. She sat for 10 years under the teaching of the Word of God. Are you following me?
Praise God.
And like she said later, well, I didn't even try to develop my faith. I just always go, well, Kenneth will have faith. Well, he'll do it. Well, who wants to be a baby all their life? See, but we just do that because, you know. And so, therefore, I kept praying about it. She's in pain and misery and suffering and trying to get her to the place of healing and just couldn't, just flat couldn't. Finally, I said, all right, I'll tell you what I'll do. I can't get you up to my level of faith. I'll come down to your level of faith. Start believing somewhere. See, I wanted to try to teach her faith. She hadn't listened all these 10 years because she thought I'll just always ride his. I think people always think I'll just ride the pastor's faith. But they won't. Are you still here? You're going home. So I said to her, all right, just whatever, you know, I'll just come down there. What can you believe? See, I tried to get her to believe the Bible, believe the Word of God, be healed, you see, not have to have the surgery. She said, well, at least I can start out believing here. I believe that God will see me safely through the operation. I said, okay, I'll just agree with you then. We'll find something we can agree on. And so we agreed that she'd come through it fine. In fact, I said in my prayer of agreement that the doctors would be astounded. She'd come through so well. Well, she had the operation. And this is absolutely a fact. Early in the morning, you know, and then about 8 o'clock that night, one of the doctors came around. And he said, I see here by the chart that you haven't had anything for pain. She said, no. He said, are you hurting? She said, no. He said, you have any pain? He said, no. Now, he said to me afterward, you see, that we... After the operation, that we just made a long incision, in fact, cut her stomach completely open to see if there was anything else, and there wasn't anything else except what they already knew about. And so he said it this way. I know it sounds a little crude, but he said, oh, you've got to be a hurting, lying up there in bed with your belly cut wide open. You have to hurt. She said, well, I don't have any pain, don't hurt. Well, I'm going to write down here for him to give you a shot, and that's the only shot they ever gave her. He said to me after, I've never seen anything like this in my lifetime. He said, nature will heal you up so fast. But she's come through it so fast. He said, this is nothing short of miraculous. This is a miracle. Now, that wasn't the best miracle God had, but it was still miraculous. You never seen anybody with their belly cut wide open, never did hurt, did you? But that's the way we agreed. She said, I agree on that. That she'd come through it and would mend so quickly that even the doctors would be astounded. Well, now then, she started exercising her faith. Her faith started growing until she developed strong, you see. Are you following me?
Praise God.
But you see, what happens with a lot of folks is that they expect to ride somebody else's faith all their lives. And they can't do it. And then they'll just have little enough sense, bless their darling hearts, to say, well, now that faith business doesn't work. I tried that. Well, that's the reason it didn't work. You tried it. That'd be like somebody head off up the highway toward Dallas and said, I tried to go to Galveston, I couldn't get there. You just can't get to Galveston. It'd be just as much sense to it. Said, I tried that faith business and it don't work. Yeah, it does work if you get on the right road and head in the right direction. Amen. Amen. Now let me tell you something else on this thing. You see, not only, like I said, you're not going to push your desires off somebody else. There's two things here, and I think we can learn something from it. We're all in the process of learning. We never will get to in this life where we know everything. Even the great apostle Paul himself said, we put himself in on, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Well, thank God for the part we do know. But I remember several years ago, I was going to Kansas City, actually. Drove up there to speak to Full Gospel Business Men's Convention. Right at the first Saturday night, I believe, of December. And I'd been preaching over in Oklahoma, and I'd come back down to Texas, and then we were going to stop by in Tulsa because I had some business to tend to. And you know, I'd been gone for 6 weeks in a meeting, and you have a lot of business to tend to when you come home, you see. Well, I had a sense, you understand, an inward intuition of somebody, of the door flying open, somebody falling out of the car, see. Well, I had to travel. I didn't take time to pray and wait on God. Usually if I'll take time to pray and wait on God, when I'll have these intuitions or something, I'll find out what it is, see. And you can pray the thing through and can avert a lot of things. But I thought, well, maybe, you know, it was raining and maybe it's us. And ordinarily, but I never do wear a seatbelt. But when I got in the car and headed up the road, I put on the seatbelt for the first and only time in my life. And my wife said, why did you do that? I said, well, I just don't know. I keep having an impression, an intuition or something on the inside of somebody being thrown out of the car. And I don't know whether the Lord trying to tell us, and we didn't have time to do a lot of praying. I mean, we're busy with a lot of things. And I said, I don't know whether the Lord trying to tell me it's slick, you know, and raining, you know, and, you know, I don't want something to happen, you know, and me get thrown out. So she put on her seatbelt. Well, we got up to Kansas City, just before I spoke, really, we had a, you know, banquet first, you know. Well, it says you got an emergency long-distance telephone call. So I went to the phone, and Ken was calling, and he said one of my nieces, just 25 years of age, was in an automobile accident, were thrown out of the automobile. Well, that's what I had, you see. And I wished I'd have taken time. I'm sure I could have averted it. But I didn't have time. I was, you know, we get busy like everybody else does. And she was critical. Well, I said to her, he had prayed with her, and I said, tell her we'll pray, we're coming on in, so we'll be in there tomorrow. So I went, and the doctors, you know, they just didn't give her any hope at all. No, none whatever to live. But we had prayed with her. She knew us. She was conscious. And we prayed. And she began to respond. In fact, the doctors themselves said, one of them said to me, he said, I'm going to tell you the real truth about the matter. I mean, he just almost, just gleeful, just, you know, just look, just almost laughing, you know. He said, you know, if she just held her own, we would be glad. But she's improving. He said, man, I'm going to tell you the truth about it. In the shape she's in, if she just held her own, it would be a miracle. But he said she's responded and she's improving every hour and every day. And he's just almost gleeful about it, you know. Just, you know. Well, every day we'd visit her. She's in intensive care, all right. But they'd let us in there because they realized when we came in, she responded. And so they'd insist that we'd go in and lay hands up on her. And pray, praise the Lord. And encourage her. Well, every day she's showing improvements. She's just coming right along. And we were back out of our house. We lived in Garland, a suburb to Dallas. And in the nighttime, before I looked, because it's 4 o'clock in the morning, I suddenly sat straight up in bed just like somebody had touched me. And I knew it was the Lord. I said, Lord, what is it? What is it? What is it? What is it? And I began to search around in my spirit. And I said, Ann's quit me. See, as long as I could get her to agree with me. But I said, she's quit me. I knew her spirit had left me. Can you understand that now? Yeah. I knew that. And so I said, I said, dear Lord, help me to pray about it. And I lay there and prayed some in tongues and went back off to sleep, see. Well, my wife got up, and then before I ever got up, the phone was ringing. Off the wall, she got to the phone, and there's one of my other nieces down there, and she said, Uncle Ken Anar, come quick, come with the nurse, the doctor wants you to come. Ann's given up. She wants to die, she said. Well, I said, see, that's what I knew at 4 o'clock in the morning. We'll get down there just as soon as we can. But they wanted us to come because they said, now then, I mean, now there's not really any need of her dying. But if she wants to, she will. And so we rushed down there. But you know, she wouldn't even talk to us. She's saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, but she wouldn't even talk to us. Now, I don't know, but one or two things happened. She got to praying in the Spirit, and I think she got so close to the glory world that she got to looking over there and said, I'd rather be over there than here. I'm talking about from what evidence, some things that she said to others. She never would talk to us, probably her sister there, you see. That she was praying in the Spirit. She got so close to the other world, she got a peek over there. And she wanted to go. Well, you know how to keep somebody here and them wanting to go and you wanting to stay. Huh? So you see, we need to get cleared up a lot about this desire business and agreement business, you know. It's scriptural, it's biblical. But sometimes, folks, it's the easiest thing in the world to die. I know I've been there. In fact, I've been dead twice. That's the easiest thing in the world to die. The hardest thing to do is to live. And a lot of folks just get tired after a while. They just rather go on and stay here. And it isn't a matter that faith and prayer and all doesn't work. It's just a matter that was their desire and that was their will. And you can't push your desires and your will off on them. Are you still out here or you going home? I know we had a young man up there in Garland in the First Assembly of God Church. He was a young minister. He went to Southwestern Bible Institute, and then he was there, sought his youth minister. And he also worked for his dad-in-law. Well, there was an accident, an explosion. And actually, again, it wasn't God's fault. He and his brother-in-law and his dad-in-law had warned them again and again, don't do that. Handle gasoline around an open flame. And his dad-in-law, you see, had warned he and his own son, you see, the brother, don't do that, and they just persisted in doing it. Well, now that's not God's fault. You can't blame that on God. Because, you see, first they knew better. Secondly, they'd been warned at least three different times, don't do that. You just can't handle gasoline around an open flame. And somewhere or another, this fire's right there, and he had a 5 gallons of gasoline. See, just a big can, you know, with an open top. Some sloshed out over there into that open flame, you know, and of course he just jumped right up there into that can and exploded all over him, and he's burned severely. Well, they rushed him down there to Baylor, you see, and doctors wouldn't anybody take it. They said he'd be dead in 45 minutes. And he said later himself, you see, he couldn't see. Because he's enveloped in flames and actually panicked and started to run. His brother-in-law had to run him down, you see, and roll him on the ground, you know, roll out the flame. But then he is burned so badly. And he couldn't get his eyes open because it's swollen up and he couldn't see. And he had been unconscious, but he came conscious enough there in the emergency room to hear these doctors talking. None of them said, well, there's just no need to fool with him. I mean, he'll be dead in 45 minutes. And somewhere or another, he got a hold of one of these doctors. He didn't know who it was. His hand was laying down off of the stretcher, you know, and pulled somebody's breeches leg, your pants leg, you know, and tried to say something. So this doctor reached down his ear down to his mouth, and he said, no, I'll live and not die. God will help me. And so this was a Baptist young man, doctor, and he said, well, if you've got that kind of faith, I'll take the case. Well, now that fella kept living, and until he made a believer in the Holy Ghost and in tongues out of that Baptist doctor. Because he'd get this jerking all over, you know, because of the nervous shock and all. And he'd just say, I've got to pray, and start praying in tongues. And where they had him, you see, they had constantly where they could hear him because they didn't have anybody always there with him. And he'd go out all over the hospital. He'd get to praying and singing. He'd pray and sing in tongues for an hour and just quieten right down. This Baptist doctor said, I see something. Said, he's in the Spirit, and the Spirit's dominating the flesh. Now, you see, he lived for weeks and weeks and weeks. And then, I don't know, I guess he just got tired, and he finally gave up. And the doctors then begged him. This doctor said, son, you ought to die. We all said you're going to. Every doctor said you're going to die. Medically speaking, you ought to die. There's not any reason in the world now why you should die. no medical reason why you should die. You're over the crisis. You should live. Not a reason in the world why you should die. You made a believer out of me. Now, don't go ahead and die and leave us. But you know he went ahead and died and left him because that's what he desired to do.
Praise God.
He told his wife, he said, well, now I got to singing there in tongues. And I had a vision. He said, it seemed like the whole ceiling opened up, you know, and he saw the heaven of Jerusalem. And he wanted to go. So he went on. And yet the doctor said, begged him not to. Said, no reason in the world for you to die now. Not a reason in the world. You ought to have died on my counter now. We know that. You should have died. You shouldn't die now. You shouldn't die now. You don't have to die now. I know that. But he did because that's what he desired. Now you can't make somebody else desire what you desire. Are you listening to me? And you can't push your desires off on somebody else. But if you can get them to agree with you, then great things happen. Praise God. Amen. Well, when other people, their wills and their desires are involved, then we'll have to work on getting them to agree with us. When it comes to us as an individual, praise God, I know this, God's word works. I proved it for 43 years. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Praise God forevermore. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now then, let's come down here. So number five was to sincerely desire the benefits that you asked of God. And I wanted to get off over another area so you'd know that you're not going to be able to push your desires off on somebody else. You know, really, if you could, God would push his desires off on us, wouldn't he? But he gives us his word, gives us the choice to walk the word or reject it, whatever we want to do, you know. Now, of course, you've got folks on the other side. Well, now you know God's all powerful and God can do anything he wants to do. You know, and God will do it, you know, just if he has to, just knock heads together, whatever. He'll do it whether or no. But I was preaching up in North Texas there in the church and I got off on that, you know, and I said, some people think that God can just do anything he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, wherever he wants to do it, and under any kind of circumstances. And there was a fellow sitting in the second seat from the front, in the center pew, that just spoke right out loud and said, amen, bless God, I do. Now, I didn't know the fellow. He really wasn't a member of this church. The pastor said, I didn't know at that time he wasn't, because I was new there to that church. Pastor said, I don't even know him. But he just happened to come that night, see. But he just blurted right out loud, amen, bless God, I do. Now, I didn't know the man, never seen him before in my life. The pastor had never seen him before in his life. Without thinking, I know the Spirit of God inspired me, see. Without thinking, I said, well, if he can, why don't he make you pay your tithes? How did I know he didn't pay tithes? See, God did. You know that fella ducked down behind the seat. Boy, that shut him up. He ducked down behind the pew. You know, they had solid wooden pews like these over here, you know, or somewhere, you know. And he ducked down by there where I couldn't see him, you know. That shut him up there, didn't he? If God can do anything he wants to do, why don't he make you pay your tithes? No, see, God gives you his word. He tells you about paying tithe. He tells you about giving offerings. He tells you the blessings and the benefits of it. He lets you make your own desire and your own will and your own choice about it.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Sure, that's right. I one time, when I was pastor down in East Texas, I had my car repainted. And I brought it up to a fellow back up in this part of the country that was a Sunday school superintendent of the church I pastor, because he's in that kind of business. You know, body work, repainting, and so on and so forth. And I don't know, you know how it is. I'd bought the car used, second-handed anyway, and it already had some dents around on it, and I got some more around on it. And so he knocked out all these dents, you know, and painted the thing for him. He told me he'd just do it for me, you know, because I was his former pastor, you know, and just at a very minimum price, just practically nothing, just pay for the paint, you know, and he'd do all of it. Well, I'd taken the car up there to him, and somebody else was going that way, and I'd rode back. But then I wanted to go back, so I checked about getting the bus That's about the only way we had to travel back in those days. But it'd take you the way you had to go here and stop there. So I said, I'll just be able to get out here on the highway, old Highway 80, you know, freeways then. Just catch me a ride up there. I mean, I can get there. It'd take me late afternoon to get there riding the bus the way it had to go. And I had to chain, had to wait on this and wait on that. And so I just caught me a ride. I mean, just the time I'd got on the highway, almost fella stopped and picked me up out of Shreveport. Well, we got to talking. He found out I was a preacher, you know. And he was just really thrilled. Somebody had been to his church. Yeah, it was a church. I'm not going to call the name of it, but it was a church. Church you well know. They were just in a revival meeting. He was just so glad. This fellow had brought new revelation to him. This pastor. I mean, another pastor to come over and preach for him. And so he got off on the... Now, you know, God's all powerful. Yeah. God can do anything he wants to do. Yeah. Well, God's not willing that any should perish. So he's all powerful. He can do anything he wants to. So therefore, nobody's going to perish. Everybody's going to be saved. Isn't that wonderful? That's what that fellow said. Isn't that wonderful? Everybody's going to be saved. Nobody's going to be lost. Because God can do anything he wants to. God is all powerful. God has all power. And he's not willing, the Bible said so, that any should perish. So because he's all powerful and not willing that any should perish, and he can do anything he wants to, then everybody's going to be saved. Nobody's going to be lost. Nobody's going to be lost. Everybody's going to be saved. Did you know that that kind of teaching gets out among charismatics? That's the truth. I was reading after one here a while back, fella, in this charismatic move. See, at one time, this man had a great ministry getting people saved. But I picked up this book by this fella, you know, and he's got this new revelation. They think it's new. Well, bless God, 25 years ago, you see. Over 25 years ago, there this ignoramus in Louisiana had it. No, they'll crop out about every 25 years. Did you ever notice that? They come in waves about every 25 years, all these faults and error and stuff, you know. And so this fellow said, this man at one time had a great ministry, getting people saved, filled with the Spirit, see. And in this charismatic move, see, in this move of God. But now then he said, God had brought him this wonderful revelation. Everybody's going to be saved. Because he got off into this, you know, really it's universalism. God's all-powerful. He can do anything he wants to. And he's not willing that any should perish, so everybody's going to be saved. And then and what they call ultimate reconciliation. Everything's going to be restored. Now, he said, my aunt that was a prostitute and died in another man's arms, I always thought she went to hell, but I'm glad now to know she went to heaven. And my uncle, another uncle, that died drunk and cursing God, I always thought that he is lost because he never went to church in his life. Died drunk and cursing God. I thought he went to hell. But now then he said, thank God by this new revelation I know that he's up in heaven now rejoicing. Well, this fellow, you see, coming up from old Highway 80 here, you know, I said, I got to think about it, though. I said, well, you know, Jesus didn't seem to, you know, he ought to know. He didn't seem to think that everybody was going to make it. Don't misunderstand me now. We're in favor of everybody making it. But Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall go to heaven. Huh? That's what he said? No, what did he say? He that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth not shall be damned. Well, Jesus is saying that some people will be damned. And the reason is because they believe not. Isn't that right?
That's
right. Sure, that's right. That's right.
Hallelujah.
And you could go on with other scriptures. So you see, you can't just get off on a tangent on any subject and pick this out and make it say what you want it to say. It's like Dr. Hicks said, really, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. By taking verses out of the setting. You see, scriptures out of a chapter and putting them together, you know. Now, we used to humorously do this, you know, as pastor. Many times, we'd keep the evangelist in our home. And rather than us just have to feed them, the church people would bring things in to eat, you know. And the ladies would cook some pies and cakes and so on, you know. And sometimes, especially if somebody did an excellent job, which some people are better cooks than others, you know that as well as I know. Sometimes I would say this, you know, just teasing folks, you know, but they'd get the hint. You know, Somebody, and I wouldn't tell them who it was, but they knew when I told them what kind of pie it was, you see. Now, somebody brought us this, we'll just say this wonderful coconut pie or chocolate pie, you know. And I said, I can prove by the scriptures that somebody else ought to bring us one. Bible said so. Because you remember the Bible said, go thine and do likewise. It did, didn't it? It did, didn't it? Huh? See? So I can prove. Well, of course, that same person got the hint and brought us another one. Sometimes somebody else would bring one. See, go thou and do likewise. But now what did I do? I took the text out of the chapter and out of the setting. It wasn't even talking about bringing in pies. Well, they knew, of course, that we were just joking about it, you know. And a good sanctified humor is all right. Well, say amen if you can. Some people bless their hearts. When it comes to church, you know, I think they think, you know, that when you go to church, you ought to just sit there, you know, and look like you was at a funeral and act like you was at one. Somebody died. You know, just sit there, you know, with a long face. Look real sour like, you know. Just sit stiff like your backbone was a crowbar. I really do. I'm honest about that. I'm not just trying to be funny. I think some people think that the Bible said that the saints are pickled. But you know the Bible didn't say a word about the saints being pickled. It said they're preserved. Amen. Amen. That's absolutely the truth. That's absolutely the truth. I believe God has a sense of humor. Every time I look at some people, I'm sure he did. Amen. Sometimes I look in the mirror myself, I'm just sure God's got a sense of humor. Think about all the different people he made. Well, praise God anyhow. Let's see, where were we in our Bible discussion? Anybody remember? Well, let's see, what time is it? I get carried away here. You folks just listen so well. Amen. That's right. So we need to discuss these things and just go into detail. Turn over every chip. Amen. Look under every rock. You know, that's not original to me. I got that from another Baptist preacher. Right. Any of you folks, how many of you folks here have Baptist background? Any of you? Oh my, look at us. Amen. Any of you folks remember old brother B.B. Krim? The Baptist evangelist. Well, he was one of a kind. There's a sense about that. First time I heard Krim, I was about 6 years old. Member of the First Baptist Church in McKinney, Texas. He'd come to town, put up his tent. And he was an oddity. Now, he was a cowboy and he got saved, you see, out in West Texas. Actually, he came down Van Zandt County. But he was out there when he got saved and he's pretty rough, you know. And he graduated from Baylor, all right. Graduated from seminary. But I'll tell you, boy, he had a message on Sunday afternoon he'd bring in his meetings that he called going bug hunting. A lecture he gave everywhere he went. On Sunday afternoon, he'd have this meeting so all the other church people could come, you see. And they'd fill his tent up. And going bug hunting. I've heard it more than once. He'd give a different variety. But he'd just, like he'd say, I'm going to turn over every chip. I'm going to look under every rock, every brick, you know. And he had some fantastic sayings. He said, you know, some of these old Baptist deacons, because he's holding a meeting for the First Baptist Church there in my hometown, you see. He said, and then the last time I heard him, well, there, I heard him down in East Texas. In fact, cooperated with him. My church cooperated with his meeting. But then when I was pastor of a full gospel church, last time he came to my hometown, McKinney, Texas. And he said, you know, some of these, and he's holding meeting for the first, just strictly for the First Baptist Church. Some of these Baptist deacons, he said, will sit up here in the Amen corner and want to sing, Bear Me Away on Snow White Angel's Wings. And a decent buzzard wouldn't have anything to do with them. He said, somebody said, why, Krim, what are you talking about? Why, he said, running around sucking on them old cigarettes. Somebody, he said, now see, he's bad. He said, somebody said, why, Krim said, did you ever smoke? Why, he said, certainly, but when I got saved, I quit, and you will too. Boy, I didn't say that now. I'm quoting Graham. But he did. I just said that to see to you that he turned over every chip. Amen. Looked under every rock. He just come right on down the line. Yeah, he said, I got saved and I quit. He's preaching for the Baptists, you see. Why, he said, I'll tell you the truth about it. He said, I'll tell you the truth about it. If I was the devil, I wouldn't let the most of you old Baptists into hell. I'd stand at the door and knock you in the head with a baseball bat. You're not even good enough to go to hell. Ain't no use trying to imitate. Nobody can imitate him. He said, I was downtown the other day, and I saw a little old 16-year-old girl coming down the street sucking on a cigarette. I thought to myself, poor cigarette. Fire on one end, fool on the other. Well, that's the truth. You know, I mean, you know, you may get mad at the minute, but the more you thought about it, the more you had to agree with it. I remember when he first came there, he still had an altar bench in his tent. And he'd happen to kneel and pray. And he'd work in the altar different than anybody you ever seen. I can remember as a 6-year-old boy, different than anybody you ever seen in your life. And, but he would reach men. I never saw anybody in my life reach men like he did. I mean, that altar would fill up with men, old men. Men never been saved in their life. Of course, I guess being a little rough that way, you'd just reach them. But he'd go along, you know, and these folks are praying in the altar. I remember one old white-haired fellow, just crying his heart out. See, come be said. And he just hauled off and slapped him in the back. Said, my God, I'd cry too if I'd lived like the devil like you all my life. You all right? Just slap him in the back, you know, and said, I'd cry too if I'd lived like the devil like you all my life. Now, here's what I started to tell you. I thought you might appreciate some of that. Here's what I started to tell you now. Here's, I'm going to get my point here now over to you. I got it just now. Did you already? No, you haven't got it. No, you haven't got it. Here's the punchline. Graham said he was preaching over and he went over there. He'd very seldom get out of the state of Texas. But he went over to Arkansas to Hot Springs. And he had his tent up over there. You've been over there, you know, it's hilly. And he's on the side of a hill. And actually from the back side of that tent, because he'd always preach in the tent, it just, you know, you just roll down the side of the hill, that's all. So he'd given this lecture on Sunday afternoon on going bug hunting. And he asked the pastor to come then and offer the benediction. And so he backed back to the back side of that platform, and this pastor said, Father God, dear God, said, we thank you for this sermon, or for this lecture, or for this message, or whatever it was. And Krim said he got so tickled that he fell backwards off the platform and rolled down that hill. All the way to the bottom of it. Well, I'll tell you, I said all that to you now to get this over to you. I don't know about some of my messages sometimes. Whether it's a sermon or whether it's a message or whatever it is. Anyway, there it is. Praise God. That's it. Amen. I just sort of shoot a spider barrel sometime. You know what I mean by that? Amen. But God's word's good, isn't it? I said God's word's good, isn't it? Hallelujah to Jesus. Jesus never fails. If there's any failure, it has to be on our part. He don't fail. God never fails. If there's any failure, it has to be on our part, because God doesn't fail. God doesn't change. Well, let's don't just sit down and say, well, I know I missed it and I failed, which we all have. Let's find out where we missed it. Praise God. And then let's get the connection then and everything be all right. Now, you know, when it comes to healing belongs to us. I found that out as a Baptist boy. And I've sought to ways to say this. In fact, I've prayed about it. Said, dear Lord, more than once, many, many times, help me to say this in a way that'll bring glory to you and people to see you and not see me. We don't want to bring any glory to ourselves or any honor to the flesh. But you know, actually in a 43-year period, there's not one, if I needed healing, there's not one single time that I've failed to be healed. And we're not opposed to medical science. We believe in medical science. We one of my board of directors is a doctor. But, you know, I just haven't needed anything. I'm 60 years old, but I'm 43 years. Well, I haven't even had one headache in 43 years, really. Haven't had an aspirin in 43 years. Not even one aspirin. Now, if you need them, well, you go ahead and take them. But I found out God's medicine's best. Praise the Lord. Are you following me now? Don't do something just because I did it. But now, I'll be honest with you. There's been times in my life that I was attacked physically. And I went through all the motions, quoted all the scriptures, did just what I did before when I was healed. And this time it didn't work. I got worse instead of better. Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to begin to whine, bag around about it? I said, oh, God, now why didn't that work? Now, I acted on your word. You know, I did everything I did before. No. I'm not going to accuse God or whine. I just simply said to the Lord, now, Lord, somewhere I missed it. You didn't, because you can't miss it. You can't fail. Amen. But I missed it. I failed to make my connection some way here. I just didn't get tuned in right some way or another. I quoted all the scriptures I'd ever quoted before. I said all the things I'd ever said before in the same place. But now where is it? Where did I miss it? You know, every single time he showed me. Every single time he showed me. And he would you too if you'd learned to listen to him. And sometimes I had to make a little adjustment. And sometimes I had to repent. But when I did, then I was all right physically.
Praise the Lord.
Perfectly well.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
You see, it's too easy when things don't go right just to throw up your hands and try to blame God. Why did God ever put that on me?
Yeah.
Well, he didn't put it on you.
That's right.
If it's bad, the devil brought it on
Amen.
You. Or you may have brought it on yourself.
Yes.
You see? We need to learn to walk by faith, but we also need to learn to walk in the Spirit and to be led of the Spirit. You know, Dr. Hicks was here with us in one of our seminars. Remember Dr. Hicks, you know? Dr. Hicks was down there in Australia preaching. You know, he went down there in their summertime. He said, our wintertime's their summertime, you know. And they had no air conditioning. He's preaching all over in churches, you know, and it's hot, you know. And he kept getting dizzy and just almost fell a time or two behind the pulpit. Just really said it would fall if he hadn't held on to the pulpit. He quoted all the promises and claimed all the healing, you know. Got no better. Finally, he said to the Lord, now, Lord, I've done everything I know to do. And I'm getting worse instead of better. I've something wrong here. I know anything wrong with you, but where's the problem? He said, on the inside of him, there's just a little still, small voice. And there's a still, small voice on the inside of you.
Amen.
So the voice of your own spirit said, put a little more salt on your food. And he said, man, he just salted his food down, you know, real good. See, he is perspiring. It's hot. He wasn't used to it. And he's just about to have a heat stroke, you see. Well, he just come right out of it. That's all it is. I've had the Lord to say to me, when it comes to eating things, leave off this on the inside. Just leave that off for a few days. Now I left it off. He told me again when to start eating. It's all right. You see, sometimes it can be a natural something that we've done.
Amen.
Are you listening to me?
Amen.
And you could just bulldog on in faith and say, well, I'm just going to believe God anyhow and just keep doing it and it ain't going to work. It'd be sort of like taking a hammer and knock my fingernail off. Say, now, Lord, heal that up. And about the time it all grew back good, just take a hammer and knock it off again. Said, Lord, heal that up. Well, it's never going to get well as long as I'm going to keep knocking it off. You see? We need to learn to walk by faith, but we also need to learn in cooperation and connection with it to walk in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit.
Amen.
Can you understand me? Praise the Lord. You know, tell you the real truth about it. Do you mind me letting you in on a little secret? Would you like to get in on it?
Yes.
Well, the Lord told me to tell you, so therefore it's good. You see, Jesus appeared to me in February of 1958 in a vision. It was an open vision. That's the highest type of vision. See, there's three kinds of visions. I don't know whether you know that or not, but they are. You see, with my eyes wide open, I heard somebody walking. You know, just as natural as I am now. I thought a person, you know, a natural person was coming to my room. Well, I looked up. It's 5:30 in the evening. I looked up, and there stood Jesus. The door wasn't closed. It stood about 6 or 8 inches ajar. He pushed the door back, came right now. I know he could have just peered there, but he came this way. And he pushed the door back almost to within 2 inches, walked around and sat down in the chair. Folded his hand about like this, said, I told you by my spirit night before last, and he had told me something night before last. And he talked to me for an hour and a half. And one thing he talked about was how to be, he talked about the prophet's ministry, he talked about how to be led of the Spirit. Now here's something that he said, 1958, see next year, next month, I mean February, be 20 years ago. Now you listen carefully to me now. He said, you go teach my people how to be led of the Spirit. I've had to repent because I haven't done that. But I'm beginning to do it more and more, and I'm going to, see. Now listen, he said, if you'll learn to follow my spirit, and he told me how, and I'm going to tell you how. He said, I'll make you rich. I'm not opposed to my children being rich. I'm opposed to them being covetous. I'll make any, I'll do the same thing for any of them. I'll make any of them rich. You know, I followed that spirit, and he's done just what he told me to do. It made me rich. Somebody said, you're a millionaire? Oh, I didn't say that. See, you don't know what the word rich means. Rich means abundant provision. Rich means a full supply. Hallelujah to Jesus. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? He's done just what he told me to do. I wouldn't say that I've 100%, but I've sure tried. I've 98% at least followed. I've learned. Now he said, go teach my people. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. You'll not retain everything you hear at the moment. But if you can keep listening and keep listening and keep listening and keep listening. We were speaking, my wife and I, in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We had a little 3-day seminar there. And then on Saturday night, before we started the little 3-day seminar, we spoke to Full Gospel Benjamin chapter. I was on my way to the prayer room to pray with folks to be filled with the Spirit after the meeting was over. And a lady stopped my wife and I and said, Brother Hagin, may I speak to you? Well, I said, you may if you're in a hurry because these people are waiting on us. She said, well, I'll just take a moment. And she just blurted out, you know, I'm 47 years old and this is the first pair of new shoes I ever had on in my life. Well, my wife and I both looked at her feet and could see she had on a pair of new shoes. She went on to explain that she is born crippled and never had shoes, you see, because they wouldn't fit her crippled feet. And that she had just, you know, never been out in the public, had very little education, actually, because of this crippled condition. And that somebody bought her a set of these tapes on faith. And she said, I was born and raised in the Full Gospel Church. Saved with the Spirit, saved, filled with the Spirit, and I was young. But I couldn't understand what she was saying. It's foreign to me. But she said, I kept listening. For 6 months, I listened to those tapes over and over and over and over. And she said, being at home, you know, every day, just crippled, you know, couldn't get out. I listened. And after 6 months, she said, my crippled foot straightened out. Not only that, but she said I was born without a little toe on my left foot, the one that was crippled. And at 46 years of age, I grew a little toe on my left foot. Listening to those tapes. Well, now, we accepted her testimony, all right. But I like to prove things out. Then everybody knows it'd stand up in any court and land. She said, oh, there's somebody that you know that used to be my pastor because I heard you mention their name on the tape. That's Brother and Sister J.R. Goodwin, used to pastor out here at Pasadena, you know, First Assembly. We said, oh, yes, they're good friends. We've known them many years. But if you see them, tell them hello for us. So later on, we were here in Houston, visited with the Goodwins out here, and my wife was talking about this lady. And the minute she began to talk about her and so on, because my wife talked to her more than I did, I went on. She talked there for just a second. She said, Sister Goodwin immediately said, oh, the little cripple girl. My wife said, well, she's not crippled now. We saw her. No, not a sign. Not the least degree. Well, Sister Gooden said she is crippled when we pastored her. And her mother said she's born that way. So she hears irrefutable witness that she was like that. But blessed be God, she's not that way anymore. We saw her. We saw her. Now, what did it? What did it? The Word of God. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah.